What a wonderful blessing it is to be here on God's holy day, the Festival of Trumpets. Truly, it's a remarkable thing to step back and consider that we're blessed with an understanding of the meaning of this day and have the privilege and opportunity to observe it together with one another. Certainly something we never want to forget. And my wife and Malachi is always happy, but my wife and I are happy to be here with you all. Something that we look forward to every year is the Fall Festival Holy Days, and Trumpets kind of kicks that off. And so there's an excitement. We were talking earlier before services, there's an excitement that we're in the Fall Festival Holy Days, Trumpets and Atonement and the Tabernacle. So it's a very exciting time of year, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to share that with each of you. I'd like to start the sermon today by turning to Leviticus chapter 23. Something that I've learned about myself, and maybe you share that tendency as well, is that things that I read over and over, specifically in Scripture, I have a tendency to, whether conscious or unconsciously, kind of skip through things that I've read before, especially if I've done it numerous times. I'll kind of speed read through it, and I won't take the time to go through, and I kind of just in my mind think, well, I already read that. I know all that's there. So over the past several years, I've tried to make a conscious effort to slow down, especially when it comes to the festivals. We reenact them every year. We go through them every year. And reading about them, and specifically in Leviticus 23, can become common hat, old hat, whatever the saying is. So I'd like to read through and just kind of go through slowly verses 23 to 25. This is the instructions we have about the Feast of Trumpets. In verse 23 of Leviticus chapter 23 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Here we have in just three short verses the instructions. You know, it's interesting to note that some of the other holy days and festivals have very lengthy instructions. Day of Atonement goes on for several verses, Feast of Tabernacles and Eighth Day. But Trumpets is quite short. And you think, well, we read through it, there's not a whole lot there. But it's very interesting. Several things step out or pop out in my mind. One is the memorial part of it. Well, memorial, does that mean looking back and remembering or kind of looking forward so we always remember? Perhaps a little bit of both. And the other aspect is simply the trumpets. Have you ever asked yourself, why trumpets? Could have easily been a memorial of playing of harps. It's an instrument as well. Well, the word for trumpets here is teruah. So the Jews call this day Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. But it means a great noise. In other places in Scripture, it can be used to not just the sound of a trumpet as a great noise, but even a shouting of people, a joyous teruah, a shout of people. Well, I think obviously God chose trumpets for a very specific reason, and trumpets are very unique as an instrument. Trumpets are very unique in that they are perfect for being able to make a noise that covers long distances. They're very boisterous, very loud. I'm not very musically inclined, but I was in band for a year. They're so loud, many times they have what's called a mute. If I'm understanding it correct, it's like a rubber stopper that you put on to make it quieter. But trumpets are loud, and they capture your attention. Not only in volume, you can play a trumpet quite loud. Even in the offertory, the trumpets, when they came in, they had a stirring presence. Just the sound of it almost gives you goosebumps. It just tingles up your spine. The sound of a trumpet is piercing. The piercing blast of a trumpet has, again, just, it can give you chills. It can give you chills. It grabs your attention. Originally, the horns that would have been used as trumpets in Israel, it would have been what's called a shofar or a ram's horn. That's made out of the horn of a ram. It's hollow, and it could blast like a trumpet would that we understand. Later in the book of Numbers, God commissions the priest to build two silver trumpets, metal trumpets. On either instrument, there likely was an ability to have valves, like you'd see the trumpets have, to change pitch. But you could change the pitch of or the sound of the trumpet by your lips, how tightly or loosely you blow on the trumpet. I know for myself, when I think of a trumpet, and perhaps the same is for you, we typically think of it as a musical instrument with a musical environment. Well, the trumpets that we read about, is they could be used perhaps in musical sense, but most of the time they weren't necessarily used in a musical context. In fact, they serve many purposes in conveying important messages, which makes sense because of their ability to make a sound that will travel a long distance. You could send a message that a lot of people could hear. In many cases, they were signaling devices. In fact, the Hebrew words that describe the sounds made by trumpets in Old Testament are words like blast or pound or thrust. Not necessarily play, but you'd blast a trumpet. You'd pound the sound out. Not very musical, but to convey a message. That was the purpose. So in what situations were trumpets used anciently? What messages were conveyed through trumpets? Well, the purpose of the message today is to look at four ways that trumpets were used in ancient Israel, the messages they conveyed. Then we're going to look at see how God will again use trumpets in the same way for a future fulfillment, what we look forward to in the day of trumpets. And finally, with each of these uses, see what lessons can be applied for our lives today. Because it's one thing to look and see how they're used and gain an educational understanding of this is how trumpets may have been used in the messages and look forward. But every time we read God's word, there should always be the turn back to ourselves and how do I learn from this? How do I grow from this? So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at four uses of trumpets anciently, how they're going to be used in those same ways in the future, and how those uses apply to us today. The first use and how trumpets were used was as a warning. Trumpets were used as a warning because, again, of the volume that can be produced by a trumpet, it's ideal for carrying noise across a great distance, especially with the right geography. You could literally echo the noise of a trumpet over miles of distance. If you have a flat land with, say, mountains on either side, an echo could go on for miles and miles, and the sound could be carried that far. If some sort of danger was imminent, rather than having to physically run from one town to the next or ride on a horse, it's much faster, it's much quicker to sound a trumpet with a noise that would have been known as an alarm. And you can sound it and send a message of warning across great distances, and that can be relayed very quickly across even a whole country. Something the size of Israel could be done quite quickly, much quicker than on foot or on horse. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, we'll see an example of this historical usage. Ezekiel chapter 33. We'll start reading in verse 3. This is commonly referred to as the watchman chapter in Ezekiel. And God is saying to the watchman and telling him how he should do his duties, how he should perform the responsibilities of a watchman. Let's go ahead and read in verse 2. Let's start in verse 2 instead of verse 3. It says, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when this watchman sees a sword coming, when danger is imminent, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet, warns the people." The warning that this watchman was to send was a trumpet blast. "Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes the warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. but his blood I will require at the hand of the watchman's hand. So a very strict responsibility for the watchman. He had a responsibility to warn the people with a trumpet, with the blasts of warning. There are other uses in the Old Testament, but this was common. It's such, with modern technology, we don't necessarily experience that. We have text messaging or emails or phones. It's much quicker to use that than to start sounding the trumpet. If there a snowstorm was coming, which likely will be common from what I understand. Imagine if trumpets were the best way to send the message. Well, if you live down in, get my geography right, Kenosha, that's south, right? Imagine how long it would take to get all the way up north, say Green Bay. That's further north, right? I'm learning. It would take a great deal of time. But back then, they did not have those technologies that could easily transmit information across great distances. So a trumpet was ideal, and it was commonly used as a warning of impending disaster. In this case, the example is given of a sword, an army coming to destroy the people. You could sound the trumpet so people could prepare to gather to the cities where there's safety. Or if perhaps even a dust storm of some sort could come along, and you could warn people with that, with a trumpet as well. Historically, this was a common use. This will again be the case in the future. God will use the trumpets as a warning. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8. We're not going to read these verses. A few weeks ago, we had a sermon that kind of covered, went through and read these. But we're going to turn there and just get a general understanding of what's going on with the first four trumpets. One day in the future, trumpets again will be used to signal warning to the people. In this case, the people of the whole world. Here in chapter 8, in verses 7 to 12, we have the first four trumpets being blown, starting the day of the Lord, God's intervention in this world's affairs. Again, we're not going to read through that. It's good to go through. We did it a couple weeks ago. But the first trumpet, we see a third of the trees and grass are burned up. The second trumpet sounds, and a third of the sea is turned to blood, and the equal amount of fishes and boats are destroyed with this calamity. The third one, fresh water is struck with bitterness. The fourth trumpet sounds, and a third of the sun and the moon and stars are darkened. Whether that's a third in quantity, a portion of the sky, or maybe dimmed a third in degree of brightness. But these catastrophic events are occurring, and the first four are devastating, their effect on the whole world. And yet before each of these cataclysmic events occur, God will send an angel to sound a trumpet as a warning. A blast of the trumpet. The warning that is given is not only of the impending disaster. God is sending plagues upon the earth, and the trumpet certainly alerts the whole world that another one is coming. But the trumpet is a warning not just to the world as a whole, but to each individual. Every ear will hear when God sounds these trumpets. And it's a call for each person to repent. That's what God is really working out here. God's not simply torturing people. He's not sending these plagues just because he's angry and he wants everybody to writhe in pain and to suffer. He's not trying to annihilate mankind. Let's keep our place here. Ezekiel 33, we were just there. If you read through the whole chapter, I think it's verses 10 or 11, kind of gives us that indication. You know, as God is giving Ezekiel this watchman responsibility, the message, he tells him, it's verse 11. It says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God," in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" That's God's desire. God doesn't want people to die and suffer. He wants them to turn to him, to repent. And this kind of reminds me of Job a little bit, what's played out. All these things that happen, it's an interesting these trumpet plagues that come. But anyway, God could easily destroy all mankind. He doesn't have to announce it with a trumpet and send these plagues. If he wanted to, he could wipe everybody out. But that's not what God is working out. In fact, even in these first four trumpets, the target of these events are not the people themselves. You know, the fresh water, the skies, the light of the skies, the seas and the fish. Certainly there will be deaths that occur within it, specifically the bitterness of the water is mentioned. But the trees are the target, the green grass, the sea and the creatures within, the fresh water, the sky, the atmosphere. God's not striking the people at this point. God's indeed sending judgment on the earth and sounding a trumpet as a warning. But he's also leaving the opportunity for repentance by the people. It's a warning. Unless you repent, everyone will perish. And dead people don't repent. Once they're dead, they're dead. But God is giving everyone an opportunity to repent, to turn to God. That's what he desires. They can choose to repent before death, or they can choose not to. And so we see the mercy of God in this future fulfillment when trumpets are going to be blown as a warning before these catastrophic events. There's going to be a warning, preempting, telling the people, yes, another event is coming, but a reminder for repentance. As it said in Ezekiel, turn and live. If you turn to me, you will live. It's interesting to note the first four trumpets are as disastrous as they are. It gets worse as it progresses. The last three are called woes. Woe, 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 it says. They're getting progressively worse because mankind is so stubborn that God has to amp it up. But the first four trumpets are examples of how trumpets once again will be used as a warning, as an alarm to the whole world of what's coming, and a call to repentance. So how then does that apply to us today? Again, we don't live in a time or an age where we need to start using trumpets to communicate alarm of an impending disaster. And we can certainly look forward to the time or look towards the time and understand that God will fulfill the Feast of Trumpets with the blast of trumpets as a warning. But God's desire for mankind does not alter. Whether it's in the future when the trumpets are being blown or today, he wants all men to repent and turn to him. That's the same for us today. You know, just as God will want all those during the day of the Lord to repent and to turn to him, he wants us to do the same. And that's part of the meaning God has revealed to us about our observance of his feast day. It's just that trumpets will be used as to signal a warning, a call to repentance in the future. We need to take heed to that warning and be spiritually alert ourselves, always seeking repentance in our lives. Let's go to Isaiah 58. It's one thing to look in the future and say, yes, God will sound these trumpets as an alarm for repentance. But the lesson is there for us as well, that we need to hear the trumpet sound spiritually in our lives and repent. Isaiah chapter 58, in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their sins. And the house of Jacob, tell their people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. In verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation they did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me for the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. That may seem like a contradiction. He says, well, tell the people their sins, but they're seeking God. I'd like to read verse 2 in the New International Version. It says, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. Yet it was all pretense. All the rituals and displays of religion were just that, rituals and displays. Their heart was not one of truly and sincerely serving God. You know, God indeed has blessed us with a wonderful understanding of his truths, even this day that we observe. It's a blessing to understand the meaning of this day. and ultimately the hope that this day entails that we'll talk about a little later. And the prophecy of future events. We know these things will come to place. Yet the purpose of that in giving us these prophecies, giving us this understanding, is not simply to have a greater knowledge, but to motivate us to change our lives today, to hear that call to repentance, and to serve God sincerely with our whole hearts, with our whole being. In Isaiah 58, verses 1 and 2, God said, sound the trumpet, tell the people their sins. We need to come before God and ask to see ourselves in honest terms. And ask God, show us our transgressions. Show us where we need to repent. Sometimes I'm afraid to ask that, but I ask God that. Show me where I need work. And then I say, after he shows me, well, if we didn't have to be that honest about it. Maybe we start with something smaller and we work up to that. But that's our responsibility. And I think verse 2 really hits home for me, especially the New International Version, the way it puts it. It can't be a pretense. It has to be our core being. We can change the outward actions. I think I mentioned that in my icebreaker sermonette. I learned that very early as a little boy, that I could change my actions and not get in trouble, and yet inside my mind think, well, I didn't really want to do that. I didn't really have a desire to follow the commands of my mother or my father. And it wasn't really taking root that when we keep God's law, it shouldn't be out of a necessity or we should want to keep God's law. It should be what we joyfully want to do. So in looking forward to the warning message of trumpets, when we look towards that, when God gives us an understanding of that, we can't miss the meaning of the message for us today. There certainly is a warning for us today, and we have to apply that in our lives. It's a warning that we need to examine our lives continually, daily. It's a lot of work. But repenting, turning to God with our whole hearts. And so when we come together and we observe this holy day, that's something that should be on our mind. Are we learning that lesson? Are we learning the lesson of how trumpets were used and will be used as a warning message? Do we hear the warning for us today? A second way that trumpets were used historically was to announce war or battle. Let's go to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 gives us some of the details when God commissions the silver trumpets to be made. And the silver trumpets, the trumpets made of silver, were only to be played by the priests. A ram's horn, anyone can play. I can go, if I knew how to make it, I could have gone and made one myself, but in Israel, that is. I always think of the Ten Commandments, the movie. And do you remember the little boy as they're leaving Egypt who tries to blow his trumpet and he can't quite get it? I always thought that was interesting. But I also learned that the smaller the shofar, the ram's horn, the harder it is to play. So the little boy should have played a bigger one and he would have had more ease doing it. Let's, in Numbers chapter 10, starting in verse 9, God's giving instructions on how these trumpets are to be used. He says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God and will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So God says, before you go into battle, sound the trumpet as an alarm, and also so that God will remember you. The trumpet was a call to battle and a call for God's protection, really, for them, so that God would deliver them from their enemies in the upcoming battle. And that's commonly used if we watch a lot of older movies or movies that depict older times. Trumpets would call people into battle. Usually it's battle formations. I think of like a bugle in the army. It more of a ceremonial purpose today. But anciently and down through the years until modern times, there would be different calls on, say, a bugle that would call people to formations and direct them and where they should go. And God said to the people, before you go into battle, sound a trumpet. War, before you go to war, before you go to battle, sound a trumpet as an alarm. And again, just as historically this was to take place, in the future, trumpets will once again sound to declare battle. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9 again. Revelation. We briefly went over the first four. We're going to first four trumpets. We're going to read or cover the fifth and sixth trumpet. Revelation chapter 9. Again, we're not going to read through this because we've covered it recently, but the first 12 verses in Revelation chapter 9 are the fifth trumpet. And we have this this bottomless pit that's open and smoke arises. And they go and they have power to, the power of scorpions, I think it says. But they're commanded not to harm certain things. They can't kill the people. But they're arrayed in battle array. And they had breastplates of iron. And it seems to be some sort of military machinery. It's hard to say. But these locusts are prepared for battle, tormenting men. And they're led by Satan, the destroyer. The sixth trumpet in verse 13 through 19 gives the description of the 200 million man army. I can't even comprehend that many people. That's astounding. 200 million man army coming from the east. That's the east of the Euphrates. Historically, the boundary of the Roman Empire on the east side. And so it suggests perhaps these are the kings from the east. But 200 million man army, and again, the imagery suggesting machine-based weapons. There's iron, and they shoot fire and brimstone. There's no exact definition of what's being shown here, but we do get a figure. There's a battle that occurs, and a third of mankind is killed. A third. That's devastating. That's billions of people. And before each of these battles, of this war that's coming, announced by the sounding of a trumpet. The fifth and sixth trumpets will be sounded, and these catastrophic battles will take place. Wars that will wreak havoc on the planet like we've never seen. I can't even imagine that many deaths. It's going to be a traumatic time for all who are living at this time. And it's started by the sound of a trumpet. A trumpet blast. Again, the fifth and sixth trumpet. Sounding the alarm of war coming. Well, how does that apply to us today? How does that alarm to war apply to us today? One of the most interesting things in reading through the fifth and sixth trumpet, and really all of Revelation, when you see mankind's comings and goings and the beasts and the false prophets, is that the real driving force behind this is Satan. He's really driving the powers, the beasts and the false prophet and these armies. And his presence will be made known, and his impact will be on the forefront of these major wars. In a very real sense, though, we're waging a war today. It directly involves each of us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. These will be physical wars amongst people, fighting each other, all under the influence of Satan, and they have a physical manifestation. You and I aren't necessarily engaged in a physical war today, but we can be very sure that there is a spiritual war going on today against Satan, spiritual powers and dominions. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 gives us that insight. It says, "Finally, my brethren," in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." In verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We're not embroiled in physical conflict, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's a much different war, but we are waging a war today. And verse 13 goes in and talks about the armor. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand." It says, hold your spiritual position. Take up the armor of God so you can hold your spiritual position. No retreating, but moving forward in battle. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, it may seem like a drastic statement to say we're at war. And yet, I mean, in many ways that's contrary to what we're experiencing physically. It's the direct opposite. We're not in the midst of a physical war. Most of us live in relative ease, as far as we live in a country that has a lot of freedoms, and we have relative peace, and we still have a measure of abundance in this country. And yet, despite these things, our minds are constantly under attack from Satan. Constantly. The difficulty is when you mix those two together. When you have physical peace, and yet you need to engage in spiritual war. I found that in my life is in that I can be so easily distracted from the physical blessings, the abundance that God has provided, and recognize that it comes from God, and yet my focus gets turned to that, and I can neglect my spiritual well-being. And that's something that comes along, a thought or an attitude that I'm dwelling in for days or even weeks at a time. And I suddenly stop and say, what am I doing? I had lost focus. I was losing ground spiritually in the spiritual war that I'm fighting. And as Paul goes through here under the inspiration of God, goes into great detail of how we prepare for battle. Always praying. Always having the whole armor of God in everything that we do. And trumpets serve as a reminder to constantly be ready for battle. Constantly remind us that we are at war. It's not something to take lightly. Putting on the armor of God every day, making a conscious effort to do that, and keeping it on, always. Keeping it on. Again, we don't hear physical trumpets, but we can see the lesson that we can learn. That one day, trumpets will sound to the alarm of war, and war will come upon this earth. But we're embroiled in an important spiritual war today, and we have to do all that we can to stand, which means relying more on God, coming before Him in prayer, as we read in Ephesians 6, putting on each of these items. Go through and say, am I putting on the belt of truth? Am I centered with truth? Centered with the Word of God? The helmet of salvation. Does that protect my thoughts? You can go through each one and you can do a study on these things and ask ourselves every day. It's honestly a conscious effort I have to make to do it. I know it's our human nature. We tend to kind of just slide into what's easier, but we have to consciously make an effort. And that's one of the lessons we can learn from trumpets, is to fight our spiritual battles. Be ready to fight the spiritual war that we're in. Never lose sight of that. The next use of trumpets, the way trumpets were used historically, is to announce a new king. We're getting into some very joyous uses for trumpets now. Announce a new king. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1. We don't have a king in our country. We have a president, but it's not done in the same way. We vote for the president, and there are not necessarily trumpets sounded, but this is something that took place years ago. Whenever there was a new king, there was a ceremony involving trumpets. 1 Kings 1 and verse 34 is one of the examples. We'll look at a second one here. And King David said, call to Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. The king said to them also, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, long live King Solomon. Here are the instructions. David was passing off the mantle to Solomon, and he was anointed as king, Solomon was, and announced as the king with the horn, with trumpets. We'll go to another example, 2 Kings chapter 9. Again, this fits in with sending the message, a loud noise, letting everybody know. If you heard the trumpet and you heard the shout, you would know there's a new king. 2 Kings 9 and verse 13. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. In this case, Jehu was being announced king, and they blew trumpets, announcing him being king. It was a common practice, as a king would take over, a new king, to announce that with trumpets. Well, how does that apply in the future? Hopefully we look forward to this day very much. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. One day in the future, a trumpet will sound, and it will herald a new king. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Says the seventh angel sounded. We've gone through all the trumpets, and this is the seventh angel sounding. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then verse 16, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. And they have this saying right follows after, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The seventh trumpet will sound and herald a new king. It's going to be a regime change, the final regime change this world will ever see. Now, we can look back in the history of the world and look at coups that have taken place, change of regime, even colonially. Look at us in America. We were under the rule of King George, and we had a revolution. And we had a regime change, which went fairly smoothly, I guess. We're still around. But this will be the final regime change. Jesus Christ will return and set up a kingdom that will never be removed. As it says, will reign forever and ever. God the Father will send his Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is a king. And a trumpet will sound heralding his return to this earth as king. You know, in John 18, when he was asked, are you a king? He said, for this purpose I was born, but my kingdom is not of this world, lest my servants should fight. At this point in the future, that kingdom will be this world, the whole world. The whole world. And when Christ comes as king, he will usher in a time of peace for the whole earth. Hopefully that's something we look forward to. We shout for joy. We give thanks as the 24 elders did. They fell on their face and gave thanks to God, the one who is and was and is to come, because he has taken his great power and reigned. What a wonderful thing to look forward to, this heralding of a new king. That's a wonderful thing, joyful. But how does that apply to us today? We certainly look forward to that with great anticipation. Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful time. But it's not something that should be afar off. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll start reading in verse 13. Hebrews 11:13. this is kind of breaking into a thought here, but saying these all died, the previous examples that have been gone through, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. They seek a place to be a home. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Brethren, hopefully that describes you and me. You know, this is a basic principle that hopefully we understand is that we are citizens of a kingdom that's yet to come, a heavenly kingdom. As it says, we are now sojourners and pilgrims in the world we live today. We submit ourselves to God and his Son Jesus Christ and the kingdom that they will bring to this earth. As we sang in one of the opening hymns, Ambassadors for Christ, taken from 2 Corinthians 5:20, I think it is. But we're ambassadors for a different kingdom, not of this earth, where the king is in heaven, reigning. And hopefully that's what drives our submission in our lives to a king that will one day come. Today we are submissive to that kingdom. We're not waiting for Christ to come to this earth. We are stating that we are submissive to the kingdom of God that will come one day. Let's go to Colossians to see this. Colossians chapter 3. Our focus, our desire, our submission is to God and his Son, Jesus Christ. A kingdom that's yet to come, we certainly look forward to that, but we still are submissive to God and his laws. Colossians chapter 3, I'll turn to Galatians. Colossians chapter 3 is starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's what we seek. We seek those things that are above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Our desires, our wants, our motivations are all focused on God and his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 3, 4, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And we'll talk about that in the next point. But when Christ comes back, we will be part of that kingdom that we long to be a part of, that we long to be a part of today. Therefore, because this is the case, as it said, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. It says, because we look towards the heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that's yet to come, put to death the things of this earth, these fleshly lusts. The fact that we submit to the kingdom of God has a direct influence on how we live our lives. We put to death these old works and we walk in a newness of life. The results of that are a submission to God's laws today, striving to obey the laws of that kingdom. Striving to become like God the Father and Jesus Christ, as it says in verses 1 and 2. Setting our mind on those things. You know, in that context, the piercing blast of a trumpet can be a daily reminder where our loyalties lie. And because of those loyalties, the impact it should have on our lives. And that plays out on a daily basis, sometimes more dramatically than others. But when we make decisions to obey God rather than men. And the Bible is clear that we certainly, we should obey men as they have rule over us. But if there's a conflict that comes up, we need to obey God because that's where our loyalties lie. Because we're looking forward to a time when Jesus Christ will come as King over all the earth, when the trumpet will sound and herald a regime change. There will be a new king. And we will be part of a kingdom that has yet to come to this earth. And that's one of the things we can learn and try to strive for is devoting ourselves more and more to that kingdom. And the trumpets can help remind us of that. When we come to the Feast of Trumpets, certainly we look forward to a time when Jesus Christ will come as King of Kings, but we can still submit and obey today. In fact, we're called to, putting to death the old man and walking in newness of life. The last use of trumpets that we're going to look at today is trumpets were used to summon God's people. In fact, God commanded that be the case. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 10. God said to use the trumpets to gather his people, anciently in Israel. Numbers chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 2. We can read in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and then verse 2, make two silver trumpets for yourselves. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly, for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. So they had different sounds. The implication being that there was two different pitches, otherwise you wouldn't know that there were two trumpets. But if both trumpets are blown, everybody gets together. But if only one is blown, just the leaders need to come. And so God used trumpets as a way of conveying a message to assemble. Gather together all the people of Israel, or the leaders, depending on how many trumpets were blown. Well, how will that apply in the future? Let's go to Matthew 24. One day in the future, a trumpet will sound, and God will gather his people from all over the earth. Matthew 24, and prophecy is mentioned other places, but we're going to read in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. That's what we read about in Revelation 11:15. Jesus Christ will return. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And in verse 31, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's picturing the resurrection of the saints, the first fruits. No doubt this will be one of the most joyous noises that we will ever hear. That trumpet. Knowing the seventh trumpet, yes, Jesus Christ is coming as King of Kings, and we'll be resurrected and gathered from all over the world, wherever we may be, living or dead, gathered together. His angel will go and gather everybody to him. What a wonderful time that will be. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. The future fulfillment when God will gather his people together. This is what we hope for. Isn't it what we pray for? What we pray to be worthy to partake in? It's what we pray for every day. It's what we're called to strive for. When that seventh trumpet sounds and the elect of God are gathered together, we will have the fulfillment of that in our lives. And that's a wonderful thing to look forward to on this Feast of Trumpets. We are reminded of that, reminded that God will resurrect us to spiritual life and gather us together to be with him. It's really a very beautiful thing to contemplate, to think about, and hopefully a motivating thing as well. You know, as much as it's a realization of a personal salvation, individually, you know, the resurrection to the family of God, the granting of eternal life, you know, the freedom from sin, the freedom from physical ailments, physical weaknesses. We certainly look forward to that, hopefully individually. But it's also a fulfillment of something that we've hoped and prayed for each other. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. There certainly is the aspect that we will individually be resurrected, but we'll also be gathered together. And we can think back and all those who have loved and cared for, we've loved and cared for over the years and decades we may have been in the church, that may have died. And we will see them again. And Paul gives that encouragement. Again, Paul, under inspiration of God, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in the faith, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." He's saying there's no need to sorrow, thinking that they're gone, you'll never see them again. We have a hope. In verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus." You know, we look forward to, yes, our own physical resurrection, but the resurrection of all of God's people. "For in this we say to you," in verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Brethren, how often have we taken comfort in these words? Probably a lot of times over the course of our lives, where we can turn to this understanding God's given us that there's a hope beyond this life. And maybe we can think of specific individuals that we're excited to see. You know, parents that may have died, or just loved ones. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, yes, we'll be resurrected and we'll be gathered together. And we'll see each other. I assume we'll recognize each other without our physical bodies. But it's a wonderful time. You know, and we turn to these verses for comfort, reminding ourselves that there's a hope that's far greater than what this physical life can offer. Not only for ourselves, but for each other. As we struggle with our physical ailments with another, we suffer with one another. The promises that have been greatly anticipated by all of us for years will come to pass. And God's people will be gathered together. What a wonderful time that will be. That's going to be a very joyous occasion. How does that apply to us today? I think really we could draw several lessons from this. Certainly the important aspect of making our calling and election sure. You know, in Philippians, Paul talks about that. He explained that he viewed all things as rubbish that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I think it's in Philippians 3. He was willing to suffer loss by any means. He would suffer loss of all the physical things if he could get to that moment, the resurrection of the dead, entrance into the family of God. You know, as we look forward to the wonderful hope of the resurrection, you know, that goal should be worthy in our minds of the sacrifices that we make. And that's one lesson we can learn. However, there's another lesson in the idea of not just the resurrection that will take place, but the gathering that will take place. I think it's very interesting that we're not just resurrected where we are and kind of float, but we're all gathered together. God will draw us from all over the world to be with him as Jesus Christ returns. There's a lovely imagery, I think, in the unity among the elect. You know, even with the name that we're given as a body of people. In Scripture, the word church is translated from the Greek ecclesia, which means called out assembly. Certainly we recognize we're called out of this world. As we saw in the last point, we're called out of the world today and we serve a kingdom that's yet to come. But we're not called out alone. We're called out to join the assembly of God, to join with one another. And so for me, when I read about, you know, the passages where the resurrection takes place and we're all gathered together, it's like a family reunion. It's like a family reunion that we're going to be a part of. And to me, it's a reminder today not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us that encouragement, that direction. Start reading in verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." God has given us a fellowship, a family, for many reasons. Among those, we learn from each other. We learn from each other, or are taught by each other. We take encouragement from each other. We take comfort from each other, and hopefully give comfort and encouragement to each other. So when we read the gathering of the elect at the seventh trumpet, we can be reminded of our need to be unified today, to strive for that unity. If I think about eternity sometimes, it's mind-boggling. But if think about our physical lives in respect to eternity. If we can't get together and fellowship and live in peace for a few decades, how are we going to do for a billion years? I think about that quite often, how small some of the issues that may come up in my life seem in viewed from eternity, perceived hurt or something like that that may have happened. It takes me a while sometimes to get to that point, but at the end, it's, well, in eternity, we'll look back and we won't even remember this. We are to gather together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. That includes our weekly Sabbath services and includes the annual holy days, like today, when we get together to share in our worship of God. It's a wonderful thing. You know, the annual holy days, we celebrate and we have that in common. And it says, even more so as the day approaches. As we get closer to the end, when the fulfillment of these things is going to take place, the Day of Trumpets, the plagues and the tribulation that's going to come, we need each other more and more. To have that exhortation, as it says here in Hebrews 10, exhorting one another, working to help each other, encouraging, comforting as we go through more and more trials, and perhaps even persecutions. And so when we gather here today on trumpets, I think of that. I think of that we should be unified as a body. We should strive for that. Because one day we will be gathered together. We will be assembled in the air when Christ returns. Brethren, trumpets are a very powerful and stirring instrument. God has used them historically to send specific messages and will one day use them to send those same messages of warning and alarm to all the world. It will be a sound that God will use not in an evil way to strike terror, but to send and communicate to mankind. It's almost a pleading from God to turn to Him. It's hard to imagine the scale of the sound of a trumpet, the piercing blast that will take place in the future that the whole world will hear. It will emanate across all of the earth. And yet even what I can imagine, which is probably so small in the scale of what it will be, sends chills down my spine to hear the trumpet blast, the attention that noise will garner. As we rehearse the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, we should certainly reflect on perhaps how trumpets have been used historically and again how they will be used in the future. However, the result of that reflection should be have a direct impact in our lives. It should be an application for us to learn and to grow. That chill that may go down our spine when we think of the fulfillment of those days should be a reminder to use the time that we have wisely in turning to God, seeking God, being loyal to a kingdom that is yet to come, to be unified as a body. To diligently seek God and actively develop His character. Brethren, I pray that this feast day we can each rededicate ourselves to this task as we all look forward to our goal of the kingdom of God.